It's Fire Away Friday.
Fire Away Friday.
On Exploring the Word, this is your chance to ask us your Bible question. You can email your question at word@afr.net or visit facebook.com/exploringtheword.
Exploring the Word.
It's Fire Away Friday on American Family Radio.
In the Word of God, Psalm 25, verse 5, the Bible says this, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." Well, welcome to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper and on the control board, Brent Austin. And we are so honored that you're listening. This is a question show. We're going to devote the entire program to answering Bible questions that listeners have sent in, and we always appreciate that. And Bert, first of all, let me say it's really great to be with you. I do have a lot of news items and questions that I want to get to, but first of all, I want to say it's good to have you, Bert.
It's good to be on. I love Fire Away Friday, and even when we're recording, it's exciting because, as you said, we get questions from word@fr.net, Facebook, questions that you and I get. And so we have a mixture of questions, and it's always exciting to do so. And we'll do our best to get to as many as we can. And Alex, I just reading an email from a lady who she called in and asked a question, and she was talking about how much she appreciated it, helped her. And the two things that she said, and this is our desire, speak the truth in love. And that's exactly what Alex and I desire to do. And if we come across sometime as quick or harsh, that's us sometimes in our flesh. How desperate are we for the Holy Spirit in our lives, Alex? That demonstrates it sometimes, doesn't it?
Well, we do need the leading and the control of the Holy Spirit, and we don't ever mean to be abrupt or anything like that. So if that ever appears, I ask forgiveness.
Because without Christ, there's no hope. And the Christ that we serve is through the person of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, "I got to go away, but if I go away, I'm going to send you a comforter, a paraclete, and you're going to do some great things." And so, Alex, we just praise God for the Holy Spirit that lives in us, and we're praying that our listeners have had that experience of salvation where there's a great spiritual transaction where the God of the universe moves in to our lives. When I say those words, I'm amazed at them, but the God of the universe is able to move in to each individual life through the person of the Holy Spirit. What a gift from God, brother.
Well, a verse that speaks to the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer, John 14:17. Now, think about this, folks. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and in you. Amen. And as a born-again believer, see what happens when we put our faith in Jesus. Scholars use the word position. Positionally, you are in Christ. The moment you put your trust in Jesus, you say, "Lord, I do believe you died on the cross for me. Lord, please forgive my sins. Save me." Well, the beautiful thing about that, positionally, you're now in Christ, having put your faith in him. Now, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, and if you'll allow him, the Holy Spirit will guide you and grow you and strengthen you. Now, sometimes even a born-again believer can blow it.
Have you had that experience too, Alex?
Look, we get under stress. Yeah. We lose our temper. We say things we wish, desperately we wish we hadn't have said. But the beautiful thing, the Bible says God's mercies are new every morning.
Hallelujah.
And I thank God that even if we stumble and sin and backslide, which we shouldn't do, but if we do, God hasn't abandoned us. 1 John 1:9, we often use this in terms of evangelism, but we really need to take 1 John 1:9 and put it in our Christian growth folder, because it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Bert, that's talking to believers.
It really is. And so, Alex, what a joy it is for you and myself to be able to share that with those who are listening today, that this can be your life, a life in Christ Jesus. He alone can be with you and in you. The Bible says, Paul said it in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Honestly, there really is no eternal hope apart from Jesus Christ. So, Alex, what a joy it is. So, hey, I guess I don't know what the first question will be, but we've answered a lot of questions just here in our dialogue as we start, brother.
Exactly. Let me bring a question out, Bert, if I may, and I want to get to some questions from our brand new book. You and I just recently, only days ago, came out with a book called 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families. And we give God the glory for that. And it is just a thank you gift during Share-a-thon, you know, that was here this week in October of 2023. And I want to get to some of the questions out of this book. And I'm sure if you go to AFR.net or the American Family Association webpage, you can learn about getting a copy of the nationally released book published by Broad Street, 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families, which the questions came from all of our beloved listeners. But I want to do one that came from a high school student today. Bert, just an hour ago, I was speaking at a high school. I'm on the road, and it was my privilege to talk to dozens and dozens of kids, and they're just wonderful. But a teenager came up, a young lady, and she asked this question. She said, "Where did the Bible come from?" That's a valid question, isn't it?
It really is. And what makes the Bible different than any other book in all the world? And how did we get it? Where did it come from? Alex, that's a question that needs to be answered, and we need to be able to answer that question. Ultimately, it comes from God. We know that, but God used mankind in order for it to be written, produced, printed, shipped. It's amazing, isn't it? How many is involved? Yeah. When you are part of the team that shares the Word of God with others, you're involved in some eternal work, aren't you?
Well, that's true. That's true. In answering the question, like, where did the Bible come from, I'm going to briefly try to go back a little bit, but about 1,440 years before the birth of Christ was the Exodus. And Moses, you know, Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Well, God gave Moses the first five books of the Bible, and then ultimately through writers like, you know, Samuel and David and Solomon and the prophets, we've got the Old Testament. And the Old Testament was completed about 400 years before the birth of Christ, right? And you've got Genesis through Malachi. But then the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, those books were given to the earliest followers of Jesus. But here's how we know the Bible is trustworthy, really. The Old Testament Jews were meticulous, so careful about copying and preserving the Bible, the Old Testament. In fact, the word scribe, Jesus dialogued with the scribes, that meant counter, and they would count the letters to make sure they made the copies accurately. The printing press had not been invented yet, although the printing press would be really invented to print. The first document that was ever printed was the Bible. Isn't that amazing that the 1436, Johann Gutenberg invented the printing press simply to print the Word of God? But the Old Testament was preserved, given by God, from around 1440 moving forward. And then the New Testament, God's apostles from, you know, Peter and John and the Apostle Paul and Luke, they wrote what God gave. And Bert, the amazing thing, by 30, 50 years after the book of Revelation, all of these books that we that we have in the New Testament. They had been acknowledged and recognized. And so to that student's question, and we could do a month of shows on this, but in summary, let me just say the Bible was inspired by God, preserved by God, and when we read it for ourselves, the Spirit of the Lord illuminates our understanding so that we can experience the Son of God that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture.
You know, when I hear that, I think of also the different letters, especially in the New Testament. You have those that were written to specific churches, the church at Rome, the church at Philippi, and then the churches in Galatia. Galatia was a region with several churches in that area. And then you have general letters that was written. We don't know exactly who they were written to, but we know they were written and were called general letters. And when you have these letters written out and you see them shared, can you imagine? Now, the one that really intrigues me is Colossians. And, you know, he wrote a letter to the church at Laodicea. Listen to this, Alex, in Colossians 4:16. Now, when this epistle, this talking about the book of Colossians, is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, Laodicea, we don't have that epistle. That was the one that we did not set aside, but I got a feeling they were very similar. But notice what Paul was doing. I believe he already knew that God was going to use these letters. At least we know the book of Colossians, that it was going to be used and read by others to encourage them, challenge them. So the Word of God was given not only to the individuals at that time, but I believe with all my heart, they were given to the church. And I would say, yes, even to the world, that if the world would start reading it, they would find wisdom beyond their own understanding, Alex. And so just when you ask that question, where the Bible, how did we get it? Where did it come from? I would say when you tell the story, it is miraculous that we even have the Bible, brother.
Well, it is. It really is. And yet, God has revealed himself in so many ways. People ask me the question, Bert, and this is a question worth dealing with. How do we know there's a God? Well, God has revealed himself four broad ways: creation, conscience, scripture, Savior. Four letters that might help you remember this: CCSS. Creation had to have a creator. Our conscience, which is common to all human beings, we have a knowledge of right and wrong. Now, we don't always do what's right, but the moral law that's written on every human heart came from a lawgiver, God. So creation, conscience, and then with great clarity, we have Scripture and Savior. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to have God personally in your life, do what the Bible says and believe on him.
Amen. Through the Bible, we know the God of the Bible. We'll be back with more right after the break. Don't you go away. I want you to picture this. Her name is Kayla. She is 17, alone, terrified, and pregnant. Sitting in a clinic, tears blurring, thinking abortion is her only option. Until she was offered a free ultrasound, paid for by a hero just like you. The moment Kayla heard her baby's heartbeat, the decision was made. And today, her little baby boy, Gabriel, is thriving because her preborn walked with Kayla every step of the way. Now, multiply that by 38,000. That's how many babies preborn has helped save just this year. How many mothers preborn has come alongside with practical and spiritual resources to make motherhood possible? But here's the most important thing you will hear today.
Their goal is to save 70,000 by the end of the year. And they can't do it without us. Every $28 provides the ultrasound the moment everything changes. Will you be the reason the next Kayla chooses life? The reason Gabriel fulfills his destiny? To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
As we go.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you, and it's always a joy for us to be on the radio sharing the Word of God with those people who love the Word of God and those that are searching to see what God might have for them. And so, Alex, we're answering questions. This is a pre-recorded program. And so here's one of the questions that's come in at word@afr.net. We love those questions to come in. And this one was written and asked the question by Shannon, is there a difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God?
Great question. I would say no, although the Bible seems to use those simultaneously. Now, heaven is, the Bible uses the word heaven in three senses. There are the heavens, like the sky above us, the birds fly in God's heaven. And then there are the heavenly bodies, speaking of like the planets and the solar system. And then there is heaven, the locality of God, the abode of God. But the kingdom of God is ultimately going to be all of reality, because like in Matthew 11:12, Jesus talks about the coming kingdom of God, where righteousness will reign like the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk says. So the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, it's all of reality, isn't it, Bert? That despite this little this localized tiny little area that we call planet Earth, that's in a momentary rebellion of sin, all of reality belongs to its creator and sovereign Lord, the God of the Bible.
Amen, Alex. And I would say that as well. When you hear the kingdom of heaven, your mind automatically goes to a heaven, to the heaven that God dwells in, where his throne is. This is where he rules from. And from that kingdom, we get God's rule, like you said, in reality. So I don't see a difference for is the teaching. I do not see the difference in any realm. The kingdom of heaven is talking about the place of God's authority, and the kingdom of God is talking about his authority, and the authority is the same. And so, Alex, I think that it was a good question, but I don't believe that there's a difference of how you should read it in the Word of God, that when you preach the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and it is at hand, I would say you would not be any different whatsoever.
That's a really good question. Bert, let me pose a question, if I may. This particular one is not in our current book, but as you and I record this show, there was an article today on the East Coast. I'm not going to name the newspaper because I don't really want to give them any PR. But an atheist wrote an editorial saying that we need more people to be atheists because atheists make better citizens. And actually, Christians make worse citizens, she says. I've got my own thoughts on this, but let me ask you this question. Why do Christians actually make the best citizens?
Well, the Bible makes it plain that we've been changed, that we have come to know Jesus Christ, which puts his rule in our hearts and our lives, and that is to do that which is righteous, that which is good, to be someone that helps others, always helping others. When you read the Bible, you'll find that is so true. So we like authority. We had to come under the authority of God in order to be saved. And the only time that the Bible talks about not being under the authority of the government is when the government is completely out of line with what God says for us to do. So, Alex, we would make great citizens in this republic that we live in. Now, there may be some kind of governments where Christians would not be the best citizens in a communistic country, you know, and they'd say no churches and no sharing your faith. To be a good citizen, you tell on those folks that share their faith, that are worshiping. So, but in the United States, as of 2023, and I hope continually, Christians do make the best citizens, brother.
Well, you know, this particular article that I referred to, interestingly, the atheist writer said, you know, we're trying to promote support for the climate. We're trying to oppose human activity like cars. We're trying to promote trans rights. And in other words, the writer of this article promoting atheism did lament that Christians don't believe in abortion. Christians don't believe in children being transitioned. And I was like, well, if by good citizen you mean getting on board the woke, regressive, destructive agenda, I guess you're right. We're not good citizens. But you know what? I think about this, Bert. Christians, for one thing, and just let me unpack this a minute. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And Galatians 5 says, against such there is no law. Think about this, Bert. The characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian, you don't have to put laws against that. You don't have to make kindness and benevolence, generosity, charity. You don't have to make that illegal. In fact, those attributes are good. So Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. Christians have an incredible work ethic. Christians live for something besides themselves. Christians restrain themselves because we know we're accountable to God. Christians believe in an objectively true moral code. Christians have beliefs about reality that are demonstrably true. We know there are men and women. Children thrive in a home with their biological mother and father. Volumes of psychological research prove this. So, Christian Bert, I've got to say that, you know, this writer in this famous op-ed today said Christians make worse citizens, atheists make better citizens. I completely disagree. And if you want to see what a society without God turns into, just look all around us. We need to turn back to God, not from Him.
We really do. Look what's happened in the decline of church attendance in the last few years, the decline of what's happening in our schools, the lack of prayer, the Bible reading, the Ten Commandments getting out, kicked out. You look at the decline of what has happened morally. So they want to be amoral. They don't want any restraint. That's the whole idea. No restraint. And that brings this question. Let me ask it to Alex because it really fits into this. A lady called in, or wrote in and asked, can a Christian be a libertarian? By, you know, the freedom, have you know, no restraint, basically. Now, I believe in less restraint when it comes to morality of what we choose to follow Christ. And it's been said you can't legislate morality. Well, murder is legislated right now, you know. So,
yeah.
But can a Christian be a libertarian, Alex?
Well, I would say no. And let's define what libertarianism is right now. And on the one hand, it sounds good. Libertarianism, you know, desires that government have less or almost no control over people's lives. I mean, the goal of libertarianism is, you know, maximum liberty and give people, you know, more freedom. But here's a word. The word is autonomy. Now, to be autonomous really means that we answer to no one but ourselves. And Bert, libertarianism, I mean, if you're consistently applying it, it's self-contradictory. And there were philosophers like I'm probably going to pronounce it wrong, Ayn Rand. Who wrote Atlas Shrugged, and she was an atheist, so many of these people are atheists. But here's the thing. If a libertarian wants to give ultimate autonomy and freedom to people, yeah, well, what if I use my freedom to take away your freedom? See, it's contradictory. It's like saying, here's the truth, there is no truth. You know, here's what I know, nobody can know. Now, so you say, but isn't America based on freedom? No. America is based on a Judeo-Christian republic. So we have something, Bert, that I would say is better than freedom, and it's liberty. Now, what does liberty mean? Liberty means that we have freedom within the boundaries of God's revealed law. And see, libertarianism is not sustainable. Libertarianism, if it were applied, would result in anarchy. But what we've had for a quarter millennia, 250 years in America, is liberty within an objectively agreed upon moral foundation, the Judeo-Christian worldview. And not only has it provided to the maximum number of people stability, prosperity, but it's sustainable. That's why a quarter of a millennia, 247 years, we've had one nation under one constitution, under God, longer than any other nation in world history. So libertarianism might sound good, and I know a lot of young people are enamored with it, but it really is a prescription for chaos, and it's very self-contradictory.
Well, let me ask you, without limits and without boundaries, what would a family do? What would an individual do? What would government do? You know, when you start looking at it and you see it, but you see how it works out. This is why some of the progressive ideas, they sound so good, but when you start putting them into practice, you'll see the fallacy real quick. So the Bible talks about this liberty and that has its limits. And Dr. Rogers would say this way concerning the Christian life. He said, no, it's not license. And it's not legalism, but it is liberty. What is the liberty? Not to do what we want, but to do what we ought or should. Mm. And so this is the whole idea. And that's why one reason we have the Word of God. That's one reason we have the Holy Spirit of God. One reason we have the church to help us hold each other accountable. And most of the reasons that someone believes in evolution, Darwinian evolution, atheism, the whole idea of accountability scares them to death. That wow. if there is a God and he is the creator, there's going to be a time when there's accountability given to him. But if I can ignore that, or if I believe that there is no God, then man, I'm free. And listen, I think history proves it, nature proves it, everything about it proves that there is a God and that he is in charge. And ultimately, there will be an accountability time for every human being. Now, listen, if you don't know Jesus Christ, what you want to do is trust him. He paid the price on Calvary's cross. he was buried and rose again, overcoming our two greatest enemies, sin and death. The grave could not hold him. And right now, if you do not know Christ as Savior, I would ask you to trust Jesus. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. He died on the cross and rose again so that our sin could be forgiven. Death would not have its final victory over us, but we would be raised in newness of life. Trust him today. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to be Lord of your life and say, Lord, I'm yours now and forever. And if you need more help, there's a number you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. They'll pray with you. They'll share with you. We want you to make sure you know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Alex, it makes life worth living, doesn't it? Knowing him.
Well, it really does. I mean, in fact, that's what life is all about. And listen, I know people accomplish things, and many people make great contributions to, you know, life and the human race. But I'm going to say this, and you feel free to disagree. I feel like if you die without Jesus Christ, your life has been a waste, honestly.
Yeah.
Because Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul?
Yeah.
Mm. And the answer is nothing. And folks, don't waste your life. Don't lose your soul. Believe in Jesus and be saved. Bert, I know we're this segment, we're a little bit short on time, but I want to pull a question from our book. This is our brand new book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families. So here's one of the questions. Why does the Bible place so much emphasis on family?
Amen. What a great question that was. And the issue is, think about this, why? It is the cornerstone of society. That's the reason. Before there was the church, there was the family. And I want to tell you, I think this shows how powerful it is, Alex. The Jewish nation was completely done away with, but the Jewish people went to all over the world in different countries. But because of the Jewish family being so strong, what? They continued. Well, when you put Christ in that mix, it even becomes even stronger. Well, we're going to answer some more of these questions when we come back here on Exploring the Word. Stay tuned for more here on American Family Radio Network.
This Sanctity of Life Month, we honor the over 66 million babies whose lives have been tragically ended through abortion since Roe. Sadly, with the abortion pill accounting for over 60% of all abortions, babies' lives are at even greater risk now. But in the midst of this darkness, there's a light that shines, and that's Preborn. Preborn's network of clinics have rescued over 300,000 babies from abortion and have prayed with over 80,000 women to come to Christ.
When I heard her heartbeat, I decided to keep her. And now my daughter's about to be three. I don't know where my life would be without her.
An ultrasound doubles a baby's chance at life. This is Bert Harper, asking you to join Preborn in protecting life. One ultrasound session costs $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Any gift will help, $100, $200, $1,000. To donate securely, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Now, back to the Bible study. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
It's about the cross. It's about my sin. It's about how Jesus came to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper. We're so honored that you're listening. We're going through questions, and we'll get to several others, but I do want to say on the website, afr.net, as in AmericanFamilyRadio.net. There's several things that might be a blessing to you. For one, there's a station map where you can find the AFR station wherever you live in America. But also, the shows are archived. And if you like this program, maybe you want to listen to it again. Maybe you want to share it with somebody and forward a link to them. And then besides Exploring the Word, there's just all kinds of good programming of, you know, today's issues and so many great programs. But then the other thing that I would say, we love to hear from you. You can email us if you want to correspond with Bert and myself and submit a question. It's Word, W-O-R-D, Word at AFR.net. And one final thing, and I know Brent Austin, our great engineer, will appreciate this. On Facebook, if you are a Facebook user, like the Exploring the Word page. There is an Exploring the Word Facebook page, and we're getting more and more, you know, followers, and Brent helps us post content there. So, Bert, I'm just grateful to God that our Bible study that you and I have been a part of now for more than 12 years, you and I, the show in itself is 14 years old, but the Lord is blessing, and it grows and it grows, and we just know God's hand is on Exploring the Word.
Amen. Let me try to put this in Brent's language. The Exploring the Word Facebook family is exploding. Hey, like that. It is really growing. And the reason I say that, years ago when Marvin Sanders, now again, he was your co-host before I came on board. Well, Marvin's gone on to glory about 11 years ago.
Wonderful guy.
Yeah, wonderful guy. But he was riding around in Memphis, Tennessee with some people, and they had car trouble, and they pulled over to a place. A mechanic was on, you know, on call there, and they started talking in a conversation, and they started talking about the radio network, and they started talking about programming. And this mechanic said, yeah, I listen to Exploding the Word all the time. And so there is a little fun thing going on in the studio. Sometimes we'll say, are you ready to go explode the word? And we do explore it, but we praise God that we're privileged just to open the Word of God and then answer questions from a biblical worldview. That's our goal. Alex and
yes,
I have a biblical worldview on the area of politics, on the area of anything that's going on. We come back to the Word of God, and the Word of God may not answer that specifically, but it gives you the wisdom and knowledge to be able to look at it through the lens of Scripture, and that really is what we try to do. And so the last thing we were answering is about why the Bible places so much emphasis on the family, Alex. It really does. Matter of fact, the best thing I know is when God gave us His Son, He sent it to us through a family, did He not?
Well, He really did. And in our brand new book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families, published by Broadstreet Publishing, and it was the thank you gift in Share-a-thon, fall of 2023. I give God the glory for that. But in this book, among lots and lots of other questions, we do talk about family. And Bert, I think it's wonderful. Over 100 times, the Bible talks about and affirms family. In fact, believe it or not, the Bible has more passages lifting up the family than even prayer or verses about heaven. Isn't that something? So family is very important to God. And Bert, I often say this. In fact, earlier this week, I was speaking to a big youth event, and I said this. And it's kind of a little tagline, I guess, but I sincerely believe it. The second greatest gift God ever gave the human race, second only to salvation, the second greatest thing God ever gave us is the gift of a Christian family.
Amen.
Honestly. And folks, I've got an article here from Psychology Today. I don't mean to deviate from the Bible, but I've quoted this because when I speak at universities sometimes, you know, obviously we believe the Bible. We know the Bible is the Word of God, but in front of many a college audience, you know, they don't always believe the Bible. But look, I've got one article of many from Psychology Today, University of Southern California, documenting if you want to be healthier, if you want to be more prosperous, if you want to be emotionally stable, if you want to be free from substance abuse, free from depression. This is an amazing statistic. You're going to live longer, you're going to have more money, you're more likely to be prosperous, you're even less likely to ever get in a car accident. It's amazing. What demographic of people are healthier, happier, live longer, have sexual intimacy, meaningful relationships that last for decades? And you say, well, gee, all this sounds good. I'd like to get in on this. I'm going to tell you how. People that get married, stay married, and build, they said, not only a family, but a family that's based on consistently held religious practice. Now, that's the psychological way of saying Christianity, I really believe. But the husband, wife, children, family, and you know, they talked about this, Bert, that within the family, shared annual traditions, because things that we just kind of emotionally, we anticipate, we look forward to. And I've got to tell you, in our family, obviously Christmas, we're big on Christmas. But Thanksgiving,
yeah,
and even things like the 4th of July and birthdays, that we have all these milestones. And so I want to say this, and obviously in the Word of God, we can, in over 100 places, the Bible gives a big, big thumbs up to family. But even mental health professionals, psychologists, sociologists, what they're saying is, what America needs today is a restored ethic of marriage and family.
Amen, Alex. One thing, and I'll add, and we'll go to the next question. You were talking about Christmas and Thanksgiving, 4th of July. Those are when families come together. But, you know, it's these things that pass the baton to the next generation. I as a child, I'm the youngest of nine, grew up on a farm. And matter of fact, I had two sisters that had children that are older than me. Everybody laughs at this. I had a niece in the sixth grade. I was in the second grade in the same school. So she'd go around calling me, a second grader, Uncle Bert. Now, I'm telling you, you're talking about embarrassing. But it was at these family gatherings that a lot of the traditions, the values, were observed by generations. And so, you listen, it's important to have these times to come aside. Matter of fact, when you look at the Jewish calendar, you'll look at those days that God said, get out of your regular routine and come together to worship, yes, as a group of people, as a family, and do this because it really is making a difference in people's lives. So the family does. So, Alex, here's a question that came in. It's really not as much a question as it is saying, is there a better terminology? And I am the one, I think, that uses the term more often than you, and I'll say the Bible stories. You know, there's this old song, I love to tell the story, you know, especially for those who know it best. And they were saying, is the word story, could another word be used? Because sometimes stories that people use today are could not be true or false. Could it be biblical truths? Personally, I have no trouble with saying Bible stories. But do you think, what would you say to this individual?
I think I understand the you know, assumption behind the question, that in talking about the story, are we somehow minimizing that is really true, like the story of Jonah or something like that? Well, you know, we know that the biblical accounts are literally true because, you know, 2 Peter 1:16 says, we have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word in the Greek there in like the 2 Peter 1:16 is mythos, mythos. It's not myth or legend. So, you know, we could talk about David the shepherd or the riches of Solomon, but I don't know, we might say all of the Bible accounts are true. Because, you know, we've got the record of Moses, the account of Ruth and Boaz, the you know, gospel narratives. So I've said it, Bert, the God, you know, in the Bible we read the story of Joseph. In the Bible we read the story of Saul and Samuel. But the word story doesn't mean non-literal, does it?
I don't think so. I don't think it minimizes the truth. Now, that's me.
Right,
matter
right.
of fact, when you're witnessing, a lot of times you'll say, well, let me tell you about my story, you know? And it's a way to communicate the truth of what God has done in your life. And again, a lot of the songs we sing and the one that I referenced, I love to tell the story. It's the story of Jesus. It's truth. It's powerful. And so, you know, if you have, let me just say this, if that is an individual's preference not to call it a story, that's great. But I don't think that anyone should look at somebody else because they talk about the story of David or the story of John the Baptist and minimize it and say, oh, you shouldn't say that. I think you're taking a little bit extreme there. But if you have a preference, keep it a preference and not force it on everybody else.
Right. I've got a question here, and yes, this too is in our book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families. And this is, I guess you might put it under the heading of ethical issues. Can a Christian be pro-life and yet still support the death penalty for convicted murderers?
Oh, wow.
How can this be?
Hey, listen, I think that might be one of the oldest questions that I remember as a child. We had a neighbor, my dad and my mom. I was the youngest. I was at home by myself for 6 years because I was so much younger than the ones older than me. But we had a neighbor that really they were against the death penalty. Now, I want to share with you, I don't think there's anything wrong with saying I'd prefer not to have a death penalty. But when you look at the scriptures and you look at what it says, there are some crimes, and that's the word we want to use, that is severe, Alex. And,
oh, my goodness.
And so there's some, I don't think it's unethical. I do not think it's uneven. I don't think it's anything inconsistent with a Christian believing that abortion is wrong and yet say the death penalty is legitimate. Now, I'm one of these that I think you should be reluctant to use it. You know, I qualify in that area, and I think you'd be reserved for surety, you know. But what's the answer?
Well, believe it or not, folks, I think that the death penalty for convicted murderers actually affirms our view of the value of human life. Because if a person, now, not self-defense is a different thing. And, you know, many states have what's called the castle doctrine, that if your home is your castle. But let me give you a story. Bert, not far from where I live, right across the South Carolina state line, this was a few years ago, but a highway patrolman picked up a guy whose car was broken down. I mean, this is an act of charity. But it turns out the guy was a drug dealer who had an illegal firearm. The highway patrolman gives this guy a ride. The guy pulls out a gun that the patrolman didn't know he had, shoots him 5 times in the chest at just, you know, from 1 foot away, kills him. Well, he even confessed to it. The murderer confessed. And yet, some slick lawyers, through 5 trials, got that guy set free. He walked away scot-free. And so people say, oh my goodness, but, you know, there is the death penalty for murderers, but what if justice goes awry? Well, Bert, in general, I have great confidence in what we call due process and the legal system. And so I want to say this, there is no conflict between being pro-life, because for one thing, the baby in utero is innocent of crimes. And yet the convicted murderer is guilty. And if you take a life, a wanton, unjust taking of a life, breaking of the sixth commandment, murder, and by the way, killing and murder are two different things, unfortunate as both are. But Bert, I think there is no necessary contradiction between being pro-life but also supporting the death penalty for convicted murderers.
I think you're exactly right. And let's get this question in. And this was written by Joe from Pennsylvania and says, is it possible to be possessed by demons in current times? I just want to share the reason I ask this at the last minute is because the answer is yes. Alex, it really is reality. Demon possession is real. For those that are lost without Jesus, don't give room to Satan. He'll take, if you give him an inch, will he take a mile?
That's right. There's an old gospel song says, don't let the devil ride. Says if you let the devil ride, he'll surely want to drive. So we don't give Satan a foothold, do we?
We do not. Alex, it's been good to be with you, brother. I appreciate Fireway Fridays, especially when we get to answer questions that's been written in at word@afr.net. We love that, and we appreciate it. Alex, hope you have a great weekend.
You too, Bert. Folks, be in church on Sunday. Tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.